This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Dear Father in Heaven, thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the truth about Jesus that we've just announced to one another. Father, thank you that he was obedient, even to death on a cross. And Father, as we reflect on the obedience of Jesus and the obedience that you call us to, we do ask that you would speak to us, help us to listen, and help us to respond in faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to speak with you today about obedience. I wonder what your favourite Bible passages are. If you were to have a top five Bible study, Bible passages, how many of you would Sermon on the Mount get into that top five? Just give me an indication. Sermon on the Mount, how many people would that get into the top five? Okay, wonderful. Thanks, guys. I must admit, as I read the Sermon on the Mount, I find it frightening. Matthew 7, verse 21. This is a frightening verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I find that frightening. Frightening to think that there are many people who call themselves Christians who will turn up at the gates of heaven and not be recognised as one of Jesus' people. That's a frightening thought. And it's people like me have prophesied in his name, spoken about him, proclaimed him. People who have done miracles and signs and wonders, they'll turn up at the gates. I don't recognise you. That's frightening, isn't it? The question then is this: how do you know if you know Jesus? How do you know if you know Jesus? Well, the answer to that question in the Sermon on the Mount, as in the passage that was just read for us in 1 John, is the same. And you see it there in 1 John 2, verse 3. I'd love it if you could have that open in front of you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. How do you know if you know Jesus? It's quite a confronting answer we see there in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Knowing Jesus has to do with obedience. He knows you if you obey him. So friends, today we've got to come to terms with obedience. What is it? What is it that we have to do in order to know Jesus? So I want to start with the problem or the difficulty of obedience first, because I know that's where my mind goes. I'm sure yours does too. Secondly, the result of obedience. You'll see that on your pink outline. Thirdly, the model of obedience. And fourthly, I'll just touch on this briefly, the chief demonstration of obedience. So firstly, the difficulty of obedience. The difficulty of obedience, of course, is that we sin. We cannot be 100% obedient to Jesus, can we? And yet that sets us up with a problem in verse 3. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. Our experience tells us that we can't do that 100% of the time. Chapter 1 makes that very clear. We need to know that the problem of obedience is our sin. Our sinfulness prevents us from obeying Jesus 100%. Just as sin kills fellowship in chapter 1, so we see our sin hampers our obedience. That's a problem. That is a problem because we don't know Jesus unless we are obedient to him, yet in our sin we can't be fully obedient to him. So what do? What's the answer? What's the solution to that problem? Verse 1. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So sin is a problem. Your sin leads to God's anger. God is angry about your sin, about my sin. We are on the wrong side of God's justice. In the courtroom, in God's courtroom, our sin puts us in the guilty camp, in the condemned camp. But thankfully, in the innocent camp, there goes Jesus. For he was obedient to his Father. God is angry, yet Jesus turns away the anger from us onto his Son. That's what it says there, that he is the atoning sacrifice. It means he turns his anger onto him. So his Easter cross, his death was sufficient to rub out sin for every person in the world. That's great news, isn't it? Does it mean that everyone in the world is then safe from God's anger? No, it doesn't mean that. But Jesus' death leaves no one without a solution to the problem of God's anger. That's what it means. It means that there is not a single person in a single country, in a single from any religion, in any state of relationship, with any criminal record, that is beyond the reach of mercy, reaching out to Jesus, turning away from their sins and following him. There is no one outside of the reach of that solution to God's anger. So this is the first point. The problem with obedience is sin. The solution to our sin is not our obedience. The solution to our sin is the obedience of Jesus as he died for us on the cross. That is the basis of our assurance that we know God. That's the first thing. That's the problem or the difficulty of sin. Come with me now, secondly, to have a look at the result of obedience. This passage seems to indicate that if you are obedient, the result is assurance that you know Jesus. More importantly, perhaps, that Jesus knows you. Have a look, verse 3 and 4 there. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we dealt just with this verse, not the verses before it, we might think that our obedience to Jesus is the way, only way that we know Jesus. That's not true. Jesus died for him, died for us, and we know him through the words of the gospel, and we've come to accept that as we turn to Jesus and trust him. That is the basis of our assurance. But it seems here we can have further assurance that as we are obedient to him, then we can come to know that we are his people. I want to just illustrate this with you by way of a conversation that I have a lot with a lot of people around here. I might have even had it with you. The conversation goes something like this. Tom, I don't feel particularly close to God at the moment. I feel very distant from God. How can I be saved when I feel so far from God? You might have felt like that. Someone might have felt like that when they've come to speak to you. And what would you say to them at that point? Sometimes people say this because they're medically depressed and that they can't feel close to anyone. Sometimes people say this because they're living in a way that they know that Jesus is unhappy with and are not turning away from it. Sometimes people, just by nature of personality and circumstance, don't feel particularly close to anyone. There's a bunch of reasons you can feel like that. But what I want to say to everyone who feels distant from God is this. I know and understand that you feel distant from God. But please understand that God is not distant from you. What you feel doesn't always indicate what is real. What is real is that 2,000 years ago, the Father sent his Son to die on a cross for the sins of the whole world, so that anyone who turns to him can be saved forever and dwell with him forever. That is how close God is to you. That's reality. That's what I'd normally say to a person in that situation. I wonder whether that's what you'd say. But I think as we read this passage, we've got to say something else, don't we? It forces us to go beyond that conversation, and it forces us to say and to ask, tell me, in the way that you're living your life, are you changing the things in your life that you know God isn't happy with? That's what this passage calls us to ask of ourselves and ask of the people around us. Are you being loving towards God's people? Are you changing the things in your life that you know that Jesus isn't happy with? Because if that is not going on, then we're very much like the person in verse 4, aren't we? The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Friends, we need to know our salvation is as a result of Jesus' work, not ours. We need to know that. That is the basis for our assurance. But we can also draw assurance from living for him, living lives of obedience, living lives of repentance. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You by their fruit you will recognize them." That's why Paul says, as he describes his ministry to Jews and Gentiles in Acts 26:20, he says, "I preach that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds." Prove their repentance by their deeds. So you prove your repentance by your deeds. You don't prove your salvation by your deeds. You prove your repentance by your deeds. So we've seen the difficulty or the problem of obedience. Jesus has dealt with that at the cross. That assures us of his love for us. But we've also seen the result of obedience. That as we obey Jesus, as we obey his commands, we come to know that we know him. Now let's turn and have a look at, thirdly, the model of obedience there. You see the model of obedience in verse 5 and 6, 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. When we're trying to work out what obedience looks like, we need to look no further than Jesus, the way that he was obedient before his Father, to his Father. We can model our obedience on Jesus' relationship with his Father. I think you ultimately, you see this here, for Jesus obeyed his Father and the Father's love was made complete in him. I think you ultimately see that in the resurrection. But right through Jesus' life, you can see his obedience to the Father. The Son, Philippians tells us, was even obedient to death on a cross. So friends, we've got to have a look at Jesus' obedience. But before we do, I just want to stop there and ask, how do you assess your obedience? If you were to say, yeah, I'm an obedient person, I'm obedient to Jesus, or I'm a disobedient person to Jesus, how do you assess that? How do you ask that kind of question? As you ask that kind of question, how do you think through that? I suspect we often think of it a bit like scales, you know, good on this side, bad on this side. How obedient am I? Well, it depends on where the balance is, doesn't it? You see how mistaken that way of assessing ourselves is when you look at the model of Jesus' obedience. See, Jesus obeys his Father for the sake of his Father. not to make one side look better than the other. You see it in John 6. Can you turn with me to John 6, verse 38? You see here that Jesus, in his obedience, is always relational. John 6, 38. For Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The work that Jesus does for us, he first did for the Father. His obedience was shaped around his relationship with his Father. And you see his Father's love for him in John 15. If you flip over to John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, here we've got to pick this up. Obedience and love go together. You see it ultimately in Jesus. If we're working on that scale system of good versus bad, how am I going this week? If you're focusing on your progress in that way, you're doing what a Pharisee does. You're not doing what Jesus does. Instead, Jesus obeys for God. As you identify areas in your life that you need to repent of, as you identify those areas, let your motivation for change be through your relationship with God. I'm going to change for the sake of the Father. I mean, it's a classic. We do this all the time. Take a human example. Who is the easiest person for you to do something for? The easiest person for you to do something for is the one that you love the most, right? You see it with young couples as they do extraordinary things in proposing to marry, that kind of thing. But you see a mature form here all the time where you see an older couple as they look after each other with ailing health, and they're dependent on one another. And do they do that for everyone? No way. They do it for the person that they love, the person that they've committed to love. The easiest person to do things for is the one that you love the most. So when you're working really hard at obedience, sometimes we forget that the best motivation is love. Love for God, love for the Father, love for Jesus. So as you think of that area that you're struggling with in repentance at the moment, as you think of that area, remind yourself that you are changing for him. All that difficulty, all that disappointment, all that challenge is for him. And when you do that, you remember who it is you're changing for. You remember why it is that you're doing it. And you remember why it's worth it, given all that he has done for you. So friends, that's third. Jesus is the model of obedience, and it's relational. Fourthly, the chief example of obedience is loving each other. Now, I'll do this really briefly because it keeps coming up in 1 John. We'll have a look at it in a few weeks. In fact, three things that have come up in this passage are three things that come up right through 1 John. And we'll keep seeing them like old friends. They'll become old friends over the next few weeks. We see faith and love and obedience. They all keep coming up in different ways and in different relationships. But here we see love for one another. 1 John 2, verse 9 and 10. Look at it with me. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. As we are loved by God, we in turn love him and love those around us. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we come to church with. Now, if you find yourself feeling hatred towards someone that you are in Christ with. A brother or sister, maybe someone at church here. If you find not even hating, but just extraordinary feelings of emotion, bitter emotion towards them, then there should be warning bells going off there. Because that is not what God has called us to be. We are at that point in danger of walking in the darkness. When you walk in the darkness, you stumble. We need to turn away from the behaviour, continue to love brothers and sisters in Christ particularly. Now, we'll talk more about that later over the next few weeks. But that is the fourth thing, the chief example of obedience. Let me just go through and pull all the threads together. Because I know we've been on some distance, haven't we? Where did we start? We started with the question, how do we know that we know Christ? I started by mentioning that scary verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've got to know, don't we? We've got to know. How do you know if you know Jesus? It's at that point that we come face to face with obedience. Obedience is a really important issue to tackle at that point, right? So the difficulty of obedience is our sin. Jesus has dealt with our sin at the cross. That is the basis of our assurance of knowing God. But secondly, the result of our obedience is that that too assures us that we know God, that we're living for Him. We're assured of God's love as we follow God's commands. Thirdly, the model of obedience, we see this ultimately in Jesus. We see that He doesn't work on the scales kind of approach to obedience or disobedience. No, no. For Jesus, it is all about relationship with His Father, doing the will of His Father. For us, the same. Our obedience, it must be relational. We do it for the Father. We do it for Jesus. That is how we continue in repentance and remember why it's important that we are being obedient. And finally for us, you see that ultimately in the chief example of obedience is the way that we love those who are around us. So friends, let me call you and encourage you to obedience, for He's gone before us in that, and He calls us to follow Him. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, thank You so much that it was Your will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Thank You that on that basis You will raise up those who look to the Son and believe in Him. Father, please help us to be those people. Help us to be assured of the relationship we have by our obedience to You. Please motivate us in our life of repentance to be working hard against sin for Your sake. Help us to model our obedience on Your Son, who so consciously worked to achieve Your will, especially by humbling Himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Father, please help us to be like Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
This has been a Hope 103.2 podcast. For helpful articles, station news, videos, devotional emails, and more podcasts, visit hope1032.com.au.